Okay, 1 Kings chapter 18. Lord, we do need your help because we're human, we're flesh, we're tired, we're easily distracted. We pray for your Holy Spirit's strength, grace. Focus us and change us, Lord, to your praise and glory. Speak to us, touch us, and may we know it. Amen. So, here we have Elijah. He's been in peace and quiet for quite some time again, and he's summoned once again by God into the limelight. Verses 1 and 2. Later on in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain." So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. The famine had become very severe in Samaria. We're only dealing with the first half of this chapter today. We get on to the more dramatic half next week, but let's not despise the lessons that we have even in these verses. So today we're going to meet two of God's faithful servants, one we know very well, Elijah, and this other character, Obadiah, not to be confused with the writer of the prophecy at the back end of the Old Testament. This is another Obadiah. And we're going to see just two simple things, I trust. We're going to look, first of all, at Elijah's obedience. And then later we will consider Obadiah's faithfulness. So we're going to focus on two elements of our Christian faith, obedience and faithfulness, today. The prophet had now been over 2 years at Zarephath. It says later on, the Christian Standard Bible says, after a long time. And because of fellowship, prayer and praise, which no doubt Elijah and the widow of Zarephath had enjoyed together, that 2 years plus wouldn't seem that long, I wouldn't think, to Elijah. It would have been a very pleasant, restful time of encouragement. This widow had now become a real sister in the Lord. That must have been a joyful experience for him too. And who can tell what work of grace was done in the widow's son? And indeed, you can speculate or ponder what work of grace was done as a result in the town of Zarephath subsequently. Well, these and many other questions you can ask when you get into heaven. Okay, so you can track down all these characters. You'll have plenty of time to have all your questions answered. I'm sure, like some of us, Elijah would have liked to stay at Zarephath, but the Lord sometimes has to move us on. He has to move us on in circumstances, in experiences, and in lessons learned. And through these things that he moves us through and brings us out of and moves us on to the next phase, whatever that might be, learning all the while to cast our cares on him and learning to leave him to plan and carry out our lives, trusting him for his goodness and wisdom. That's a maturing in faith. Because let's be honest, no matter how long we've been in the Christian faith, and I've been in it half a century, not really, 50 years I've been a believer, and I'm sure some of you are pretty close to that. But I still have to learn these basic lessons over again. So God has to get us out of the brook Cherith, out of the pleasant little wadi, get out of your wadi, and move on. And it will bring about a change, because if we saw last time, constant blessing, constant peace is going to, because we're fallen human flesh and blood, is going to bring complacency, familiarity and presumption. So learning to cast our care on him through all these phases, leaving him to plan and carry things out, that's maturing in faith. That's growing in grace and knowledge, as the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 3:18. Growing in grace and knowledge. It's easy to grow in knowledge. Growing in grace, now that's a different kettle of fish, isn't it? They've got to go hand in hand. But when we go through these phases, let's remember certain scriptures. We'll zero in on an obvious one, just for the moment. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. He is the rock. That seems a simple statement we can sign up to with no problem. But when you think about that, what are the practical implications of that? It's not my strength, it's not my abilities, it's not my personality, it's not my money, my job, my security, or my circumstances, or my support team. He is the rock. His deeds are perfect. Everything he does is just and fair. He is a faithful God who does no wrong. How just and upright he is. And we have to cling to scriptures like these. Unchangeable truths. When the storms and the circumstances and the different phases either hit us or come over us and we pass through. So here in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Kings 18, Elijah is being told to go and appear before Ahab. Well, mentally and emotionally, this must not be like saying to Elijah, go and jump out of the boat and plunge into the sea, the ocean. Or leave the security and go into the lion's den. He's now got directed by God to present himself to an angry and exasperated king. Now I can imagine Ahab's rage had risen with each year of the drought. It had brought misery to him and his country. It didn't do his rating in the polls very good, I shouldn't think. So for over 3 years now, Ahab had sought to lay hands on Elijah. He'd used every effort to track him down. He'd been to other lands. He'd inquired and been to other kings. Revenge is his agenda, and it's raging in his heart. And here, God is telling Elijah to go and appear before Ahab with God's message. Go and present yourself before Ahab. Now, as hard as God's word and directives seem sometimes, we must not suppose that God ever expects from his children what is above their human nature. And what is lacking in ability, he will provide for spiritually. He will not send you on an errand or in a new circumstances or to enter a new phase without granting you the strength and the wherewithal to do it. He doesn't cast you up the deep end of a swimming pool without a paddle or a float. Because I, for one, would drown without God's butterflies on my wings. That's my answer. I will drown. He will supply you with what's necessary to perform his tasks. Father doesn't call his people to fight or a fight of faith without giving us the faith for the encounter or whatever is coming. It might hit us, it might temporarily rock us, but he's going to equip you and he's going to train you through it. Deuteronomy 33. I should have told you to keep your finger in there. Yes, you should have done it. Well, never mind. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. Another famous verse. You see, the trick is with the Holy Spirit's training to actually not only believe these verses and know them, but to apply them when the situation comes upon us. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27. The eternal God is your refuge. And his everlasting arms are under you. He drives out the enemy before you. He cries out, destroy them. Now we know the first half of that verse, but have we ever considered the second half of that verse? Do you see what's happening there? He's given us the strength in the first part, and he's given us the directive in the second part, which we can do because he's given us the strength of the first part. You will drive out the enemy before you, and he tells you, destroy them. I mean, you don't just go around destroying people, but whatever it is, do it. Why? Because the eternal God is your refuge, and don't believe for the everlasting arms. He is going to drive out the enemy before you, so you can do it. He has gone before. The situation is changing. There's an unfamiliar phase I'm going through. But he has gone before. He drives out the enemy before you. He prepares the ground. This whole scenario is going to bring glory to his name. It's going to train you up and bring you on and bless you. You can do 27b because of 27a. We're never asked to pass through a dark valley without his presence within us by his Holy Spirit and alongside us by his angels. Psalm 23 verse 4. We know this one backwards, don't we? I'm sure you could tell me in Hebrew. Psalm 23 verse 4. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Why? Well, because as it says there in the final sentence of that verse, he's going to train you and mature you and bring you through it to his glory and your blessing. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort them. Okay, the shepherd with his staff will prod and direct and lead you on. And it will be a comfort to you because he will touch you and let you know, I'm still here, I'm still here. Go on, carry on, I'm still here. So in verses 1 and 2, God is saying, effectively, to Elijah, go and do as I say, and I shall do it. Go and do as I say, and I shall do it. So when God gives us a directive, when we obey and follow his word, he says, I will do it, you just do it. You do it, I will do it. But he expects from us just a little bit to move on his say-so. All he wants from us is to be his instrument, his messenger, his servant. He will do the rest. Now, we may have only little mustard seed faith, but don't underestimate what God can do with mustard seeds. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit will teach us to obey God's directives and leave the results with him. I think Elijah's learnt that lesson already. So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Well, that's a straightforward lesson. That's Elijah's obedience. Let's look at Obadiah's faithfulness. This is perhaps some new ground. In verses 3 down to 6, we read about this character for the first time. Ahab, son of Obadiah, who was in charge of the palace. Obadiah was a devoted follower of the Lord. Once when Jezebel had tried to kill the Lord's prophets, Obadiah hid 100 of them in two caves, 50 in a cave, and supplied them with food and water. Now, whilst Elijah was on his way from Zarephath to Samaria to meet up with Ahab again, Ahab was preparing himself in Samaria for a journey of his own. Elijah sets out on a journey for the glory of God. Ahab sets out on his journey for the sake of his horses, his mules, and his cattle. And then we make the acquaintance of Obadiah in verses 7 to 15. So we see that in verse 5, Ahab said to Obadiah, "We must check every spring and valley in the land to see if we can find enough grass to save at least some of my horses and yours." So they divided the land between them. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now this man Obadiah is a man of considerable rank and station. He seems to be like the head steward, the chamberlain of the royal household, if you like. A man of quite considerable influence and importance and rank. So it therefore should strike us as quite surprising to read in verse 12, right at the end of verse 12, "Yet I have been a true servant of the Lord all my life." Now that would seem pretty impossible given the circumstances in the nation of Samaria at that time. "I have feared the Lord from my youth." Now the discovery of a godly widow in a small pagan town between Tyre and Sidon, this heathen country of Phoenicia, seemed to us a bit of a surprise, and no doubt a pleasant one to Elijah. How much more unexpected must be the appearance of Obadiah, a believer, in one of the most evil, pagan, and corrupt courts that ever existed in the world. It just goes to show you, doesn't it, that piety, godliness, and true faith isn't a plant that grows as something in the hothouse of human education and morals. I'll repeat that. Piety, godliness, and true faith isn't a plant that grows as something in the hothouse of human education and morals. How could a godly man, a follower of the true God of the Bible, possibly live and be raised in Samaria without being influenced with all the godlessness and the paganism and the corruption that's going on there? Well, this is a lesson to us to remind us, it's a clear indication that the children of God, born-again believers, are not the products of favourable circumstances and influences, because the circumstances of society in Samaria, much like Britain today really, are conducive more to make Obadiah and everyone else children of the devil rather than the children of the living God. As we read in Isaiah 43, verse 21, the people I formed for myself will declare my praise. Irrespective of the circumstances, the time, the age, the country, the location, the culture, you are His by choice, believer. He has formed you for Himself to declare His praise where you are, when you are. In 2019, God has His people in the most unlikely places, simply because it is He who makes them, and it's He who sustains them by His Spirit, regardless of what godless society and worldly religion is all about. So your circumstances are peculiar to you in some respects, but they're not peculiar to God, because He has designed them. You are, if you're following the Lord, where He wants you to be. And God ensures that the testimony of His servant Obadiah is recorded here in His Word for your encouragement and mine. You probably won't read about Obadiah in anywhere else. Not in the British Museum or any other annals of any ancient documents or stones or plinths or anything. But it's recorded here for our encouragement. It can be done. We saw this with Joseph, didn't we? It can be done. God wants to do it. Now, Obadiah is only flesh and blood, like you and me. In a minute, we're just going to see how he frets just a little bit. But nonetheless, he's still God's man. And no matter what you're up against, believer, your trials, your temptations, the opposition, the scoffing, whatever it might be, you are God's man. You are God's woman in your situation. And God will ensure that your testimony will leave an indelible print. Might not be for decades or years later, you may not even see it in your lifetime. But someone, God will use that witness, your life, to prompt a memory. It really was a great and an outstanding thing for Obadiah to fear and love the Lord of his heart. Especially at this time, in this place, when the true knowledge of gospel might, as we'll call it, and the fear of the Lord had become a thing of scorn, derision, ignorance. Whilst the whole nation of Samaria was sunk in darkness and idolatry. But the more we think of it, the more extraordinary it seems that Obadiah, from his youth, I assume he must have had godly parents, from his youth, Obadiah had remained faithful in a court, a royal court, where the devil had spread all his traps and snares to trip up a believer like Obadiah. There would have been drunkenness and lust and wantonness and hedonism, everything you could possibly want. Even religion, to suit your taste, that would please you at a time and a place pleasing to you. No doubt even throwing in some prostitutes to boot. You can't help but admire this humble man, right? But he's no different to you and me, believer. No different. You might not be in a high profile position like Ahab's court, but you're going to have very similar tricks and traps and ambushes aimed at you. And on top of all that, as we read there back in verse 4, you've got the lovely Jezebel and her evil eye looking out for followers of the true God. But God, and you know you've got a bonus today, but God has his people and right under the noses of this disgraceful, disgusting royal court. And he preserves his testimony and his glory through his people. He chooses to do it that way. And he will preserve his gospel and his word here, in spite of the devil's best efforts to topple it. And we're not ignorant of his schemes. Obadiah, with a whole heart, feared and loved the Lord and served him. So, another lesson learned is our fear of God should be above our fear of men, as believers. Obadiah is a good example of faithfulness. And he promised his you, like Obadiah, and accept it from Father, that if you walk with him, if you remain faithful to him, in dependence on his grace, he will protect you and honour you and use you. In the most unlikely of circumstances and situations, whatever level you operate at, domestically, professionally, or even spiritually, doesn't matter if you preach up on the platform or you clean the toilet out. It doesn't matter. He will equip you and honour your faithfulness and your witness. I must believe this. I must believe this. It is not down to me at the end of the day. He wants me to realise that, like Obadiah, I can do great work. Apparently under the radar, it would seem. He must have made Jezebel and Ahab, God must have made Jezebel and Ahab blind to what was going on. Do I not think God can do that? Yes, we've got to be wise, we've got to be discreet, but God will bring about what he wants to bring about. Don't underestimate what God can do, even with your mustard seed, believer, and mine. So we're not to fret. We're not to fret. In verses 11 to 15 now, Obadiah has, you could say, a little bit of a wobbly, I suppose. He's somewhat concerned that this may go a bit pear-shaped, because he knows about Elijah. He's a powerful man of God, and you know, God whisks him off here and he whisks him off there, and he's suddenly afraid that God might whisk him off somewhere before he gets back with Ahab, and Obadiah will be left dangerously exposed. Well, this is reason, isn't it? We think things through, and it seems quite rational. Let me start worrying about things. Some of us are worse at this than others. But then you start to anticipate problems. Do you do that? I know some of you don't, some of us do. You create an issue before it's ever an issue, and it never does become an issue. I've had to learn over the years to sit myself down and say, well, what's the worst thing that could happen? What is the worst thing that could happen? And when I think about it, I think, well, okay, that's the worst thing that could happen. But that's not so bad, because God's still in control. If God's in control, then the worst thing that could happen must be what God ordains. But it's not going to be the worst thing that could happen, because God's in control of it. So you end up talking yourself out of it. Only some of us have to suffer these mindless conversations with ourselves and the Holy Spirit. But it's necessary sometimes. But we realise, don't we, soon, that along comes some kind of danger or storm to throw everything at us, and we learn quite quickly that we're like reeds shaken in the wind, don't we? We're not quite as strong or as knowledgeable as we once thought we were. But praise God that it's the merits of the grace of Christ that builds and maintains his church and his people. Not our flimsiness. It's the merits of Christ. We read earlier, he is my rock. He is the rock. The church, based on the blood of Christ, is the rock, and it's on that rock he's going to build his church, and it's going to be done through you as one of the bricks in the foundation of that rock, the church. The blood of the Lamb is our rock, not our abilities or our personalities. So I've got to learn, along with Obadiah, to lean on the iron girders of God's word and not on the flimsy scaffolding of self. It's the lesson I'm having to learn over and over. To lean on the iron girders of God's word, not the flimsy scaffolding of self. And as we read in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the God of old is your dwelling place. This is the eternal God, from antiquity, from all time, who directed history and events and holds the universe together. Do you not think, do I not think, he can't bring you through whatever it is underneath are the everlasting arms, and he drives out the enemy before you. I've repeated that verse because it is so apt regarding the obedience, the get up and go, or the get up and went, as I prefer to say, because God's already done it, so you just go and do it. Alright? Get up and went. And Obadiah's faithfulness in whatever situation he's placed you and me. And when we get it wrong, and we will get it wrong sometimes, there is still grace, and God will even work around our mistakes to get glory to his name and blessing to you and me. So let's learn from the obedience of Obadiah, not to fear men, not to sit around rationalising with rationality, but let's take our little mustard seed faith and follow God's directives and turn up in front of Ahab if necessary, because God's going to do it. And let's be faithful like Obadiah, and you will do great things for him, even if we are a little fearful and weak at times. And he will say to you on the last day, as he will do to Ahab, because he looked after his servants, he said, come to me, come to the place reserved for you, because I was hungry and you fed me, I was naked and you clothed me. Come on. So faith and love in God's house, operating around the gospel, will be honoured and owned by the Lord. No matter how spectacular, or no matter how low key, he will use you and bless you. And thank God for that. And thank God for the example of the Obadiahs and the Elijahs of Scripture. Let's just pray. Father, whatever phases of life we go through, some are bumpy, some are shaky, some are very trying and testing, we ask and pray you will teach us to lean on you and your sure word. And we ask and pray that you will take our mustard seed faith and you will improve it, and that you will bless us and encourage us as we run the race with endurance. And we look forward to that day, as you have promised, that those that endure to the end shall receive the crown of life. So make us Obadiahs, Lord. We may not be Elijahs in the limelight, but wherever you place us, make us faithful servants of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.